You do get it, don't you? Yeah, there are just some things that are better if it's not a solo deal. Some things that are better when there's more than one person involved. That is true in a whole lot of life arenas. That's especially true in the church. And we're going to talk about being a community today. That's the thing right up front that you need to know. When I think about that, right away I think of a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, that says this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Well, that applies to this past week, doesn't it? But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Again, this past week was a pretty good illustration of that, wasn't it? And now for a personal testimony. Christmas 2003. The stage at Villa Heights Christian Church was all set to go for Christmas Sunday. And I was there Saturday night before. It was 9 p.m. And it suddenly occurred to me, oh, the great big wooden stable that's supposed to be on the stage that has an important part of tomorrow's services, no one's put it up there. Nobody made sure it would get up. And there I was. It was too late Saturday night to call somebody up, get help. So I moved it, this big wooden thing that would barely fit through the double doors, up the stairs, down into the auditorium, onto the stage. Sure enough, tomorrow morning, everybody would show up. It would be there. Great. Don't be overly impressed by that, all right? I hurt my back. It's never been the same ever since I did that. But there it was. Now, what do you call that? Well, dumb comes to mind. Because it took three of us to get the crazy thing back out and put it back in the garage where it was stored. It should have taken three of us to get it in. Two are better than one. And it hurts less, too, might I add. We get more done when we work together, don't we? And even though we might work at different tasks, we can get far more done as a community than we can working solo. And it's a lot less painful. So this sixth and final core value that we're going to look at this morning is really hard for anybody to refute. Here it is on the top. People are valued. We value people. And I don't feel like I need to make a great case for that this morning. People's lives matter, don't they? Let me say this up front. Recent news of politicians ignoring the inherent value of human life has really shined a light on this past week. The value of human life, all human life, is a basic core value, one that our country was founded on, one that hundreds of thousands of people have died to defend. Do these words sound familiar? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are words upon which a revolution was founded, a declaration that human beings must be treated as human beings, or if that stops happening, that it is their right, their duty to throw off such government and provide new guards for their future security. More than that, these words recognize that all human life is valuable because it's from God. It belongs to God from start to finish. All human beings are valuable whether they haven't been born yet or they are about to die. They have been created in God's image. Amen? Take a note and learn from the past when these truths were ignored, and learn from the present where these truths are being ignored. And then the answers to questions surrounding the value of human life are a whole lot easier to answer. We value people. And that being said, I'll get back on track now, all right? Here is a core value of Central Christian Church. We value people, it reads. The church creates a community, people in relationships of openness and authenticity. Our love for each other will demonstrate to the world that we belong to Jesus. The atmosphere created by this family helps fulfill the Bible's commands for the way believers treat each other and how we will all seek to welcome and include others. It forms a setting where every person is valued and where it's safe to express doubts and ask questions. We value people. That sounds like it ought to be obvious, but until you get to the, oh yeah, so what part, it's not so simple. Yes, we value people, but what do we do about that in the church? I want to spell that out this morning. How do we show that we value people and that that's a core value of Central Christian Church? Here we go. We value people, so we affirm their worth. That's one way. We affirm their worth. You can tell someone that you affirm him or her. That's pretty easy, isn't it? It's three words. All you got to do is turn to somebody within earshot and say, I affirm you. Well, that's pretty easy to do. That doesn't go very far. Anybody can say it. How I prove it, though, is much more meaningful, isn't it? The Bible says, here are some ways I can show you that I value your worth, that I affirm you. One is with genuine acceptance. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And the word that he uses here means to receive somebody, to invite somebody into your home, to welcome somebody, to accept them. The opposite of acceptance is when I reject people for not being like I want them to be. You know, when the other person isn't right, like I am, doesn't have the right opinion, like I have, doesn't have the right tastes, my tastes, doesn't have it all together the way I do. That's not how Christ accepted you, is it? Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. I can't tell you enough how much this needs to happen in our relationships, especially in our marriages, and I'm speaking from experience, because I tend to always be right, or at least act like I am. And when you're always right, you tend to wish the people around you would change to become more like they should be, like you, because you're right. And those people who think they know everything can really be annoying to those of us who really do. Keep laughing, would you? Because I don't want you going home saying, did you hear what he was saying today? Well, just like we need it in our homes, we need acceptance in God's household. We need to be accepting of one another's differences, the differences that we have between us that don't really matter. Romans 14, verse 10 says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. That's the one that matters. I'm just a servant, just like you. And when I accept you with your annoying habits, with your poor sense of fashion, with your imperfect taste of music, with all the things about you that aren't perfect like me, again, you need to chuckle at this point. I'm acknowledging that you're a person of worth, even though you're not perfect like me. Acceptance. And that includes my acceptance of you when you have struggles, when you have doubts. We want Central Christian Church to be a place where we can bring our doubts, our fears, our questions, and it'll still be okay. That's one way we show each other's worth. Here's another way, and that's with deliberate attention. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, this is really practical. When you're walking through the halls of this building today, look around you. Someone needs your attention. Someone today needs to know that their life matters enough for you to stop and ask, how are you doing? Look around you as you visit with those same people that you visited with last week. Who's getting ignored? Is that person worth your attention? Answer, yes. Look around the auditorium. Who gets your attention today? Who needs it? We need to affirm one another's worth just by paying attention to one another. No one person ever makes sure that gets done for everybody, but you know what you can do is you can make sure that the person who gets your attention this week is different than the person who got it last week and different than the person who you gave it to the week before. So that if all of us would do that, nobody would leave here wondering if they were worth someone's attention. We show that you're valuable. We show that to each other with love. I've got a cartoon from years ago. I hung on to it. It's a picture of a preacher. He's up in the front of the auditorium. He's behind the pulpit, and he's obviously winding down, getting ready to dismiss everybody. And seated over here behind him is the worship leader or another staff person or an elder perhaps. You know, they used to seat people on the stage, and he's got a great big frown on his face. And the preacher's saying to everybody, now remember, until next week, God loves you and I love you and Brother Smith over here is working on it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. That's general instructions for the church. That's for you and me. He said to the Philippian church in chapter 1, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's using some of the same words there. Now, why would Paul write a letter to a church and say that sort of thing? I long for you with the affection of Christ. Was he just really secure in his manhood? Or did the Holy Spirit know that we ought to help each other by expressing our affection to one another in the family of God? Loosely paraphrased, roughly paraphrased, let me put it this way. Hugs. Hugs. Some of you are already good at this. Some of you really struggle with this. There was a young guy, he was 18 at the time, I remember, in the church in Joplin, Missouri, and our worship leader there, she was a hugger, Cindy. She'd hug everybody, and here she would come to give him a hug, and she'd say, brace for hug, and he'd go, and she'd hug him. I'm still working on perfecting my hug. I've got some room to grow in that, and I'm willing to bet if we were sincere with it, if Central Christian Church became that place where you're going to get hugged, I'll bet you some people would come back through those doors just because of that. That by itself would increase the number of people coming back here, wouldn't it? All right, so we have something to do then, don't we? Don't just sit there. Here, I'll show you how it works. We're not even going to look at the holy kiss verses today, all right? All right, good job. See, wasn't that easy? And for those of you who struggle with that, that's okay. I get your struggle. I used to be you. Still am a little bit, but we can keep growing in that. One of the ways we show that people are valued is we love them. And we show that in a variety of ways. That's just one today that we could do. Here's another way that we show that people are valuable, and that's with recognition. 1 Corinthians 16, 17. I want you to listen to what Paul writes as he's wrapping up this letter to the church in Corinth. He says, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they had supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Well, what was Paul doing right there as he wrote this letter? He's recognizing them by name. Here are these men who did a good thing. You know, last week at the middle of our services, we had a video up, remember? Just showing some testimonies about a few of some of the good things that some people here at Central do. We were simply recognizing them. We were simply saying service like that that they do is a good thing. Some recognition like that can be encouraging. In fact, once in a while, it helps, doesn't it, to know, to hear that you've done something that accomplished some good? Recognition can help do that. We need to let people know we regard them. Now, you see, these are things, all of these, things that we can do, even for somebody I don't know well. Careful on the hug one, but these are things that we can do. We don't even have to relate well to people or fully understand them to do most of these, to tell them that they're worth something in God's eyes and mine. I can accept them. I can show them some attention. I can show them honest affection. I can look for ways to recognize something good that they do. Put together, all of these are the things that affirm a person's worth. Wouldn't you like to know you're worth something? Of course you would. Well, at Central Christian Church, we value people. So we do that by affirming you're worth something. Here's a second way that we show that we value people. This is one of the ways it's lived out in the church. We're going to turn a corner here with this one, and that is we're honest about our failures. There's another word for this. It's called being genuine or being authentic. The church must be a community of people where we recognize and we accept one another, warts and all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Did you hear it? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Let's start today by calling sin, sin. Can we do that? I learned some years back that police officers, persons in law enforcement, cops, don't refer to car crashes as accidents. They've got a different word for it. They call it crashes. They call them crashes because usually they're due to some kind of a failure, a mechanical failure maybe, but not so often, but more often a failure to obey a law, either the laws of physics or the laws of traffic. So if you're following too closely behind somebody, quit doing that to me, first of all. If you're following too closely to somebody and you rear-end them, it's not really an accident, it's a crash. And it happened because you were following too closely. If you run off the road because it's covered with snow and you were driving too fast and you were texting, that's not an accident, that's a crash. And it happened because you chose to drive too fast and to text while you were driving. Come on, admit it. Crash is probably a better word for it, isn't it? That's what police call it, a crash. Especially if it's someone else's fault, that's a good word for it. Then it's not an accident, it's a crash. We have to be willing to admit our own failures. As Paul wrote, put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. What we're talking about here is good old heart-to-heart honesty. And that's not going to happen as well in a room of 100 people together. In fact, what if now, instead of suggesting that you should walk over and give somebody a hug, I said, let's all get up and find somebody and tell them the 5 worst failures you had this past week. How would that go? Not as many people would get up for that one. But if you were a part of a small group, say, and you were taking some prayer concerns around the room, and one of you in that group were to say, well, this week I really lost my temper with my kids. I really blew my stack, and I'm struggling with this, and I need you guys to pray for me. What would happen if we were to put off the I'm doing perfect and everything in my life is just fine looks from our faces and be genuine and honest with each other? What do you suppose would happen? I'm glad you asked that. Here's what would happen. One thing that would happen is there'd be a lot of emotional healing in people's lives. James said in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to whom? To each other. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. And when James says be healed here, it's the same way we use the word healed. It can mean physical healing, but we use that word in other ways too, don't we? And it is used that way as well, not just about physical healing. It refers to some kind of healing that happens when we're honest to each other about our failures. You see, God has put a warning system inside of most of us. It helps us know we're messed up. It's called guilt. It's a warning that we need to come to grips in our lives with something that we've done wrong. You try to ignore it, it eats you to death from the inside out. And the cure to that starts with what's called confession, admitting it. Everybody has heard about the 23rd Psalm. Of all the scriptures that everybody knows, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most widely known, one of two. Take Psalm 23 and reverse the numbers, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is written by David, and it's written about an event in his life when for some season of time he had failed and he wouldn't come clean with it. He kept it bottled up. And he describes in the first part of that psalm how it just sapped the life out of him. But listen to what he says then in verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, when David was open and honest about it, things turned around. When he tried to act like there wasn't a problem, it ruined him. But healing takes place when we confess. Listen to what John says about the healing effect of acknowledging our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Healing can't take place until we are willing to admit there's a need for it. And so confessing our sins is where that begins. Now, when I confess those sins to God, when I say, yes, Lord, you have said this about me. I agree. I have this problem. I have this sin, and I need help. When I do that, then I can be forgiven, John says. That takes care of my legal problem. That takes care of the guilty status. But when I confess my sin to another person, it's then I truly can be healed too. When I'm honest and open with other members of the body about my sins, I'm suddenly held accountable to them. I suddenly have a partnership with people who have similarly messed up, and I am suddenly able to feel forgiven too. You hear the difference? Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. That will happen. Here's something else that will happen when we live and put aside falsehood and live as an authentic, honest community. That is, God's power changes us. James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sin beats you down. Not only do you bear a load called guilt with it, but there's another condition that goes along with it called shame. You ever been there? How many of you have ever borrowed something from a friend or a neighbor and you forgot to return it in a timely way, and after enough time had passed, you remembered, oh, I forgot to do that, and by that time it was really embarrassing to take it back. Anybody else been there? Okay, good, it's not just me. You wait even longer, don't you? And you're ashamed to give it back because now too much time has passed. You start thinking, well, maybe I could sneak it in his garage. Or maybe he'll just forget about it. And the longer you wait, the worse it gets, doesn't it? What do you really need to do in that situation? Well, you need to humble yourself. You need to call up your neighbor, your friend, and you need to say, hey, you know that leaf blower I borrowed a year ago? And what's your friend most likely going to say? Yeah. What else is he? Here's what I found in all the times I've done this. He's going, no, I forgot about that. And you've been carrying around this shame and worry unnecessarily all that time because he didn't even care. You still need to get it back to him. God wants us to quit putting off admitting our sins. He knows it only gets worse over time. He doesn't forget our sins till they're forgiven. So if you come to him and humble yourself, really admit that you're wrong, what does it say here in James that he will do? He will lift you up. If you're trying to get ahead of some shame, you're trying to feel okay without God's help in this, give it up. Give it up now. Give in to God. Ask his spirit to come live inside of you so that you'll have his power to change you. It's one of the benefits of being honest. Here's something else that will happen. In the body, relationships will grow deeper. Now, let's go back to 1 John again. Chapter 1 again. The verses that we looked at a little bit ago spoke about God forgiving us and cleansing us. And just before that, John is talking about the situation that's created when we're honest about our sin, when we're honest with ourselves and God, and when we're honest with each other. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Learn a lesson here from Alcoholics Anonymous. When somebody engages in a 12-step program like Alcoholics Anonymous, when they go into this situation and say, I need help with an addiction, step one is admitting that you have a problem and that you can't overcome it on your own power. And once a person comes in and makes that admission, then they are paired up with somebody. Somebody who has dealt with the same issues. They call them a sponsor. And the two of them then have what we call in Christianese fellowship. They have something in common. They're dealing with a common problem, and they help each other with the problem. Let me ask you a question this morning. With whom do you have more in common? Somebody who has life perfect, who never messes up, doesn't need anyone else's help? Or somebody who has failed, fallen on his face, he's trying to get it right, and could use your help sometimes? Who do you have more in common with? If you chose number two, then I want to suggest that you and I have more in common and that we had just as well accept that and act like it. Amen? When we're honest, we've got a deeper fellowship. Church is not a group of people who have perfected phoniness. It's a community of people who are learning how to be real. You're not getting that kind of honesty completely here this morning. We've all got our Sunday look on, don't we? No, that kind of honesty is going to be more apparent somewhere else. That's the kind of honesty that's going to come out over lunch or over a cup of coffee or over another person's house, around the Bible study table, in a small group, someplace where the crowd is smaller and the masks are off. And we get honest with each other. Now, if you're not regularly in a setting like that with anybody, let me ask you two questions. Number one, how are you helping somebody else grow? And secondly, how are you being helped to grow unless you're in those situations? If you're struggling to grow in Christ, I'm going to bet that you're not involved in a relationship of honesty in a Christian community, and you need to change that. You see, I'm saying this uncomfortable thing to you this morning because I value you, and when we value one another, we're honest, aren't we? Lastly, we value people at Central Christian Church, so we encourage each other to be committed. Encouragement's a great word. Encouragement, when it turns up in the New Testament, comes from a word that can be translated encourage, or it might be translated exhort. Those are kind of different words in the English language, but in the original, same word. Tells me that encouragement kind of has some dual qualities to it. Encouragement might mean that you come up to somebody and give them a hug. It also might mean that you come up to somebody and give them a kick in the pants. Encouragement. In both cases, it's speaking about somebody being called alongside you. Hey, come over here alongside me. Let's do this together. That's what encouragement. So much of the Bible is that way. So much of the Bible is crying out not only to tell us the good news that God will take us and will accept us where we're at, but also then with the good news that God is calling us to become better than we are. Calls us to commitment. And it calls us to help each other do that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage each other because we value each other. It'd be very unreal of us to say that we're inviting people today to just become a consumer at Central Christian Church. That's not what we're about. Sure, we benefit from being here, don't we? And there are a lot of stories sitting around this room right now, stories about lives that were turned around, stories about people that were helped through tragedy, stories of people who got help finding their direction in life. And these stories are the result of people being committed to something other than serving themselves. That's why those stories exist. So just now, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to make a commitment. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, it is time to start asking yourself, how am I helping Central Christian Church be a community of believers who are genuine, who are authentic people? Am I showing that people really matter to me, that they really are worth something to me? And how are you doing that? If you're not a follower of Jesus yet this morning, just now I want to challenge you to make a commitment too. And what it will cost you is everything. But in the words of Jim Elliot, who wrote in his journal in the 1950s, he is no fool who gives that for which he cannot keep, for that which he cannot lose. This morning, we're inviting you to enter into a can't-lose situation, to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Psalms say. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Well, that sounds pretty good in the dead of bleak midwinter, doesn't it? And when He does that, He will make you a part of a genuine community of real people who are seeking to be real with one another and real with God. Maybe this morning you're looking at that thinking, I'd like to be part of that. We'd like you to be part of that. If that's your choice today, then we want you to make that decision. Last week, we had a real simple, practical way to do something about what we had talked about in the message, and we're going to do something like that again today, all right? There's going to be a really simple thing here that everybody can participate in. It's not mandatory, but I want to encourage you to do this. The guys that are getting up, don't panic. They're going to pass out some cards, all right? And we'd like one per household. We'd like to challenge you to do something. We did this first hour. We're going to do it here second hour. And then we're going to take these cards filled out, and we're going to match them up. One household with another household, whether you're a household of one or a household of 11, all right? We're going to match these up, and we're going to have that information. We're going to contact you and say, hey, here's who your name got paired up with by the end of this next week here. And then we're going to ask you by the end of this month, by the end of February, to somehow get together with this other household, all right, or this other person. Just get together with them. No, we are not trying to start a single service, all right? We're trying to build community here in the body at Central, all right? And that's the point of this. In fact, we're going to specifically try to match up these cards with people from first hour that you often don't see to make some connections, some good relationships here in the body of Christ. So we're going to sing a song here in a moment. If you need to take a minute and fill this out, I encourage you to do that. And then before we leave today, the guys are going to come back and just collect those, all right? We're going to put them together. We're going to get back together with you on them, and we're going to build some community among us here at Central. Any questions about how this is going to work? All right, good. Like I said, this is not mandatory. I want to encourage you to participate in this. My anticipation of this is that years from now, if the Lord waits that long, there are going to be some people who develop friendships because one Sunday their name got matched up with another household and these people struck up a friendship. Get together, have a meal together, take your dogs for a walk together, go shoot geese together, you know, do something that you enjoy, but get together before the end of this month. And the guys are going to pick that up as before we're leaving today. Let's stand up together. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a closing song. And I want to let you know also that if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is the time that we want you to make that decision. You can make that decision anytime, as long as you're breathing in and out, okay? But right now, here, having looked at God's Word, having listened to all of this, look around you, this is a time we want to say, would you accept Jesus? Would you today repent, be baptized, become a new creature in Him? Would you do that? If you're ready to make that choice, I'm going to be down here at the front. Just come down here to the front. Talk to me about that. We want to help you begin a relationship with Jesus today, if that's your choice. Maybe you just need to learn about that. Maybe that's a step. The next step is saying, hey, I want to find out. What's it mean to follow Christ? Please come ask. Let us sit down with you in God's Word and show you from His Word what that means. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the time that we've been together. We've been here for you first. And now, Lord, with our response, with our decisions, with our commitments, we want to take steps forward that show that we're listening. Listening to what your word says. Listening to what you want us as a body of believers to do. Lord, for the days, the weeks, the months that we anticipate out in front of us, help us to truly be a reflection of who you are. We want to be a spotless bride for Christ. We want to be your kingdom, carrying out your work. So Lord, help us now to put aside things that have kept us from doing that in the past. We pray for those that need to accept Jesus for the first time, to begin this relationship. Lord, today, help it to be the day. Help unsound reasoning, help barriers that have prevented that to pass away now. And Lord, open up the truth of your invitation, your desire for everybody to know Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.